Would you please now take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Exodus chapter 3. This morning we're going to read verses 13 through 22. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. And let's stand as we read His Word. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. It was a lot to take in. Moses was minding his own business on the side of the mountain, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, when suddenly, and quite surprisingly, he was ushered into the presence of God, seen in a burning bush. And God appeared to Moses because he had a plan which involved him. And he said, "Moses, you're going to go get my people and bring them out of Egypt." And as Moses listened to him, as we saw last week, the 80-year-old man had a question. "Who, me? Who am I that I should go get your people and take them out of Egypt?" Well, this morning we have Moses' second question, and it will take up the majority of our time together. And that question is, "Who are you?" So Moses moves from, "Who am I?" to, "Who are you?" And the answer that God gives to that question, "Who are you?" really sets the agenda for everything that follows. When you realize who God is, you come to understand what He can do. And He's going to show that to Moses, as well as to Israel and Egypt. So if you'd like, our outline is very simple. God reveals His name. That's verses 13 through 15. God reveals what Moses must do. That's verses 16 through 19. And God reveals what He Himself will do. Verses 20 through 22. So let's pick it up in verse 13 where we have the request for a name. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, quite frankly, anyone who thinks about God is going to have questions for him. We all have questions. Moses certainly did. And when you look at this question that he asked the Lord, it would appear that it is showing something of the deep reservation that Moses has for the mission that God has called him to. I note that it begins with the word if. If I come to the people of Israel, well, if you glance back at the first 12 verses, you find there was nothing in God coming to Moses and saying, I got a plan, what do you think? Can I count on you? Would you like to do it? How about going with me? There's none of that. God comes to Moses and he says, I have a plan and you are going to take part in it. So there was no if. It's not a matter of if, Moses. It's when. You're going. And then secondly, Moses says, if I come to the people of Israel. Well, again, friends, what was it that God said in verse 12? I will be with you. So shouldn't that read a little bit differently? Not if, but when. Not I, but we. When we come to the people of Israel. You see, we're off to a bit of a shaky start, and we've only covered two words. Moses has some doubts. If I go to Israel and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses doesn't ask this question because he's suddenly forgot who he's talking to. And you are again, sorry, senior moment. I'm 80 after all. Moses knows exactly who he's talking to. Verse 6 rules out that this is a moment for Moses where he just spaces out. He knows this is the God of his fathers that he is talking to. And so there must be something deeper to this question that he is asking. I personally think Moses finds it difficult not only to believe that Pharaoh is going to let his people go, but that Israel would be willing to go with him. After all, Lord, they had a question for me the first time we tried this liberation and I struck down the Egyptian. Remember what the man said to me the next day. Who made you a judge and ruler over us? They rejected me. And let's face it, Moses has been gone for 40 years. And now suddenly he arrives out of nowhere and says, hey guys, I met God on a mountain in a bush that didn't burn up. And he said, I'm supposed to deliver you. Israel could very well say, or maybe you've been out in the sun too long. When was the last time you had a vacation, Moses? They're not going to believe me. So this question, what is his name, is something like a request for credentials, right? Moses, we know who God is. We know his name. The question is, do you? Do you know his name? And what's interesting is when you read the account of Moses going to the elders, there's no mention of the elders asking for God's name. Pharaoh does. He says, who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. But the Israelites know him. And the question is, where has he been for 400 years? Why has he been so silent? Has he been absent? Does he care about us? So Moses, you say he has sent you. What is his name? Now, if you ask an Israelite, what's in a name? They would tell you everything. Names were very important. They conveyed meaning. And it's not so much like us today. We look at it very differently than the ancients did. If you need a name, you Google it and you get a list of baby names if it's for a child or pet names. They have those lists too. I won't tell you which name is on both lists. But it is that we look at it and it's, whatever, you know, kind of strikes our fancy. We just go with what we prefer. But the ancients didn't do that. Names were significant. And let's remind ourselves of how this works. Remember, Isaac and Rebekah are having two boys. She has two boys in her womb. The first one comes out, and then the second one comes out grabbing his brother's heel, and they named him Jacob, which means he grabs by the heel or he cheats. Boy, did they get that one right, didn't they? That really fits Jacob. He's a scoundrel. He cheats. The name said something about the man and what he would be like. Or a little closer to home, take Moses. Moses' name means to draw out. Pharaoh's daughter named him that because she drew him out of the Nile River. Little does she know that not only describes who he is, it describes what he will do. He will draw Israel out of Egypt. So names are significant. The question, what is God's name, is a deeper question. What does it tell us about who he is and what he is like? That, I believe, is why God doesn't immediately answer the question with his name, but instead points to an identifier of what his name conveys. We see that in verse 14. This is not his name yet. This is an explanation. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He's not putting Moses off. He's not saying, what kind of a question is this? I am who I am. Now get on with it. He's giving Moses an explanation of his being. Before we get to my name, let me tell you a little bit about my nature. Let me tell you what I am like. And then we will see if you doubt my ability. And of course, Moses will doubt the Lord and his ability. But that is not due to the insufficiency of God's name. That is due to the sinfulness of man's condition. So, how do we understand these five words, I am who I am? Let me chart out six implications of those words, I am. Rescue his people. He is a force that cannot be reckoned with. He will strike the land of Egypt. He will make distinctions in sparing the people in Goshen and the surrounding countries. He will change the heart of the king. He will give favor to Israel in the eyes of the people that are there. He is all powerful. And did you notice what it said in verse 16? God tells Moses that he is taking Israel to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. It wasn't like these people were going to say, oh, look, Israel's shown up, we might as well give them our land. They weren't going to let go of their land without a fight. And yet it's a losing battle because the fight belongs to the Lord, and he will win. He is all powerful. Fourthly, he is the provider. The Lord is saying to Moses, I am the great provider. How will they get out of Egypt and how will they go through 40 years in the wilderness, over 1 million people with livestock? How will they feed themselves and get drink for their thirsty tongues? God will provide. He is their provider. Fifthly, he is Israel's Redeemer. It's a relationship of rescue, and that's the primary meaning of his name as it relates to Israel. His name will mean something far scarier and more ominous for those who are enemies of Israel, but the name of the Lord is for the redemption of his people. Sixth and finally, the Lord is saying to Moses, I am the ever-present one. And that's also conveyed in the many statements that we see in chapters 2 and 3. I've heard you. I've seen you. I'm with you. I will care for you. God is the ever-present one. I will bring them out, Moses, to a good land. If Israel was to ask, where is God? God would in essence be saying, I am right here. I'm where I've always been. So what's the application for us? He's the same in the 21st century as he was in the first century, as he was in the very beginning. In fact, for all of time, he is no less and no more for you than what he has always been. So when we think about this, you have someone that you can call on when things get hard. You can call on this one who lacks nothing. This is what I need in hard times. I need someone who is going to be wiser than me, more powerful than me, someone who is not going to disappear and show up, but who is going to remain constant, someone who is going to provide and protect me, someone who is going to help me. Who would do that? And the Lord would step forward and say to you this morning, I am. I'm going to do that. I'm your faithful God. With these words, he reveals the meaning and the depth of his name. Now we actually get to his name proper. That's verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. What is God's name? His name is Lord. And if that doesn't sound like a name to you, but it sounds like a title, you're right, it does sound like a title. But in fact, this is God's name, at least in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew has just four words, YHWH, which may have been pronounced Yahweh. But the Israelites were so concerned about using God's name in unholy ways, taking God's name in vain, that they refused to say it and they substituted the name Adonai, which is Lord, whenever they would come to the divine name. And so they would be reading along and they would come to God's name Yahweh and they would read it Lord, Adonai. And that is what the English translation has done. They have picked up on that Jewish way of reading and have inserted Lord in small caps. But every time you read your Bibles and you see the Lord written in small caps, know that behind that is the name Yahweh. It is his name for you. We don't know what the correct pronunciation of the name is. They didn't have vowels way back then. And as they stopped saying the name, so the pronunciation of it became unknown. But they did know God's name when Moses went to them. And they could ask the question, what is his name? And to ask this question is to ask, what is the significance of the name Yahweh for us? Here's what John Durham says. He says, what Moses asked then has to do with whether God can accomplish what he is promising. What is there in his reputation that lends credibility to the claim in his call? How suddenly can he be expected to deal with a host of powerful Egyptian deities against whom, and across so many years, he has apparently won no victory for his people? This is what Moses is getting at. What is the significance of your name for your people? And God said, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name forever, Yahweh. And how is Yahweh to be remembered throughout every generation? He is remembered as the rescuer and the redeemer of his people. The greatness of his name is seen in his unchangeable character and his power to rescue Israel from her bondage. His name is very significant. Now we can use another analogy to describe it this way. If I say the name Hitler, I'll bet you a whole host of things come into your mind when you think of that name. Third Reich, evil dictator, oppressor of humanity, a wicked, evil genius. I mean, you say the name Hitler and people have an idea of what he is like and what he has done. Well, on the opposite end of that spectrum, saying the name Yahweh for Israel is telling them who he is, what he is like, and reminding them, oh yeah, God delivered us. So in summary, we say two things. His name reveals the salvation of his people. And secondly, God's name reveals that like in his very being, so also in his relationships to his people, they don't change. He is the same yesterday and today forever. You tell them that Yahweh has sent you. So with this assurance, he tells Moses to get going, tells him of his unchangeable presence and purpose, gives him his name to tell Israel, and now secondly, God reveals what Moses must do. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. He goes to the children of Israel and he's to say, God's not lost sight of your situation. God has not been deaf to your cries. God is not unaware of your suffering. God gives Moses his word, and you see, it's not just for Moses to keep on the mountain. It's not just for Moses' personal daily devotions. God gives Moses his word to give to others. His word is meant to be shared. And that is the function of this pulpit, that God's word is what is ultimate. We don't come wanting to hear words of men. We come wanting to hear spiritual words. And these words that we hear are life. And these words that you hear spoken from the pulpit, they go down into your soul. And as you are reading the Bible and interfacing with the Lord, you too are to use his word. Chapter and verse, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart with thanksgiving. This is our task. God's word is to be proclaimed for the glory of his name and for the eternal good of others. How will he use you as you proclaim his name? Moses is to go to them and say that the promise that God made to Israel 400 years before was about to be fulfilled. They are going to see it in their own lifetime. God is going to be faithful. And it's interesting, it's just like what he does with Moses, so also he does with Israel. God could go in there, topple Egypt, take his people out, but instead he sends Moses with a message. What is Israel to do? Believe the message. And then God will show them what he can do. And let's face it, he's calling them to faith, and it would be a very challenging thing for Israel to believe given the 400 years that they have been through. It's one thing for God to come to Abraham and say, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. See, now the stakes are higher. It's not one man living comfortably with his family. It is a massive nation under oppression by an evil regime, trapped by them, and they are not willing to let their slaves go. That takes a whole lot more faith. And God is saying, this is the thing to tell them. I am. And I have come. God's ways are always fascinating. You think of the messenger that he sent to them, He sends them the one who doesn't want to go. He sends to Israel the one who failed 40 years before. He sends to Israel the one who is going to say, I'm not good at speaking. I mean, Moses in the next chapter, he's going to lay out all the excuses, and God says, that's right, you're going, you're my ambassador. So he chooses this man who doesn't want to go, and he creates the environment that'll make them willing to receive the one he sends. He is absolutely sovereign in this. Look at verse 18. They will listen to your voice. Why will they listen to Moses' voice? Because God will incline their ears, even as he has prepared their hearts through the sufferings they have experienced. He opens the ear of the listening by affliction. And notice too that the Lord sovereignly enlists not only Moses, but the people that had rejected him 40 years before. You're not going to have to do this alone, Moses. They're going to go with you. They said no 40 years ago to your leadership. They turned you into Pharaoh and gave Pharaoh your name so that you had to turn tail and run. Well, guess what, Moses? This time, they're going to stand with you and proclaim my name to Pharaoh. Verse 18, they will listen to you, and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. We also see God's exhaustive foreknowledge in knowing what Pharaoh is going to do. Verse 19, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. God tells Moses, Israel is going to believe you. That's great. But unless you get any wrong ideas about what success looks like and begin judging the way I work by your standards, know this, Moses, Pharaoh's going to say no. He's not going to let them go. And that's going to feel like you failed. That's going to be a moment of disappointment and discouragement as you experience that. But I want you to know something, Moses. When you look back on that years later, you're going to see the purposes in my hardening Pharaoh's heart and refusing to let Israel go. It is so my name will be glorified among the nations, and the peoples will know Yahweh is God over all. Isn't it a kindness of God to not tell us everything? I think that's a great thing. God assures Moses that the elders will listen to him. But you know, he doesn't tell Moses, oh, and by the way, later on, they're going to rip your heart out. Because as you truck through the wilderness, they are going to repeatedly complain about your leadership skills. They are going to reject your authority. They are going to insist that their way is better. They are going to complain night and day. Oh yeah, and when they get to the promised land and they're on the cusp of it, they're going to say, we think Egypt is better. Let's kill these guys and go back. What do you think Moses would have said if God would have put that in front of him right here on the mountain? I know what I would have said. I'm not going. See, God only tells us what we need to know for the moment to get us going. And by faith, we see God faithful here and here and here and here, and it begins to grow. Right? Isn't that what James says? We experience these hardships, these trials, because it's testing our faith. And it's giving us a greater confidence and therefore a greater steadfastness in the Lord. Hope does not disappoint. I don't know about you, but if the Lord would have come to me and said, this is what I'm going to do with you all these years later, I would have been paralyzed. God is faithful. He gives us just what we need to know. He tells us what we need for the task at hand, and then calls us to trust him for the future. Be like children submitting to a father. Here's what Zach Eswine says. He says, I've carried the subtle idea around with me that growing in knowledge will mean that I get to depend less and control more. But Jesus indicates the opposite. And this challenges the way we do theology and Bible study. To know God truly, we have to know that we are not Him. In a word, Jesus teaches us that humility is the dominant quality of becoming like a child in order to see the kingdom of heaven. Moses, you're not Yahweh. You want to see the kingdom of heaven? You got to become like a child. Trust your Father. He knows what He's doing. He will get you there, and you will be amazed. Well, finally, we need to wrap this up. What does God reveal about what He is going to do? We've seen what Moses has to do and what God's name is. What will God do? And negatively, He says He will strike the Egyptians with His wonders. That's verse 20. And positively, He will give Israel favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, verses 21 and 22. Matthew Henry said, those will certainly be broken by the power of God's hand that will not bow to the power of His word. Those will certainly be broken by the power of God's hand that will not bow to the power of His word. And that's not just true for Pharaoh. That's true for everybody, isn't it? You can either bow to God's word and what it tells you about you, that you've failed to do what God has called and commanded you to do, and that there is now a justice that requires a reckoning and a payment that must be made. And you can trust the Lord's word. I have provided a payment in your place, my own dear son. Trust yourself to Jesus and you will be liberated. You will be set free and you will be declared in the right by virtue of His perfect life and sacrificial death and resurrection. But you know, alternatively, you could say no and be crushed. Those will certainly be broken by the power of God's hand that will not bow to the power of His word. The only one that stands between you and that judgment is His eternal Son. This was the issue that faced the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Remember, they asked Him that question, well, then who are you? Jesus, you've said that we will never taste death. Isn't death unavoidable? Didn't Abraham die? What do you mean? And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said, you're not 50 years old yet, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. See what he's doing is he's picking up there on the encounter on the mountain. Otherwise, the grammar is all wrong. Before Abraham was, I was. No, he says, I am. He's saying the meaning of the divine name is the meaning that you will attach to my name. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because this is blasphemy. What is Jesus doing? He is making himself God. So there are only these two sides when it comes to Jesus. You're either for him or against him. He is who he claimed to be, the very one who spoke to Moses out of the bush, God in the flesh. You can find that now by faith and have a Savior who will deliver, or you can experience that as a wrathful Lord in the hereafter. He died upon the cross, He rose from the dead, and He summons everyone to turn from their sins to Him, believing in His power to save, for He is Yahweh, the great I am. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for revealing your name to us in your Son. And we ask, O Lord, that the preciousness of Jesus' name would only grow more important to us as we walk by faith. Help us not to stumble distrustful of your will for our life. And Lord, when we do become afraid and when we are ashamed and when we do seek to minimize the claim that you have made upon us, Lord, would you please redirect us again to your great name and the faithfulness by which your name has been proclaimed throughout the ages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.